In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shouting.
We have already reached the fourth Sunday of Great Lent by the grace of God. Yes, the grace of God. The grace of God which empowers us, enables us, ennobles us to strive towards God, towards a deeper communion with the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Church and all that the Church has to offer us towards that blessed goal. And it is with the clarion call of today's Gospel to the spiritual power pack of prayer and fasting, which opens us to God's grace and power, and the recollection of our Holy Father, St. John Climacus, St. John of the Ladder. St. John is so called because of his book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. He was a monk of the monastery of St. Catherine's at Mount Sinai in the 7th century. His book, which became very popular in the Church of the East, offers 30 stages through which Christians as spiritual athletes, can reach towards union with God and to fulfill Christ's call when he said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." St. John's book is standard Lenten reading in Orthodox monastery dining halls, trapezas throughout the world, when they read during meals, as is the custom. And the monks and nuns certainly read it individually as well. It is a book written for monastics that the Church presents to all of us on this fourth Sunday, and especially it's a double feast of St. John because he's always remembered on the fourth Sunday of Lent, which is movable, but he's also, his day on the calendar is March 30th. So that's as well, today is his day. But it indeed is a book written for the monks and nuns, and to say that is to be realistic about its very often intense ascetical content. But that's not to dismiss it either, to say, well, it's for monastics and it has nothing to say to us. On the contrary, it has much to say to us who live in the world, as we say, which I guess is an odd saying, you know, those who live in the world. Where else are you going to live besides the world? Unless you're going to Mars or someplace. But you could live in the kingdom. You could live in the kingdom of God, instead of just totally being in the world, mind, body, and spirit. So people genuinely striving for the kingdom can make us uncomfortable. Because we allow ourselves to get very comfortable in our life, in this world, a worldly life, which includes church, but is not fully churched. We're in the church, but we're not always fully enchurched. The church being the expression of the kingdom of God on earth. And we think that monks and nuns must be weird, since in their choice of life, they devalue what is so familiar and convenient and pleasurable for us. I haven't said this in a while, but if on Saturday nights we were giving out $1,000 bills, how many of us would remember there is Vespers? If we were giving a grand, we're giving out $1,000 bills at the next pre-sanctified liturgy, how many of us would suddenly remember that it's Lent and there are services during the week other than Sunday? The world likes $1,000 bills, and so do we. The first step of the ladder of divine ascent, step number one on St. John's ladder, is in properly renouncing the world. Being like those who St. John says wish to get away from Egypt and escape Pharaoh. But to do that for the sake of the coming kingdom, as St. John calls it, even while we live a Christian family life. While living in the world, The reason we need to renounce the world is because we love it too much. We love it too much, way too much, at least way too much for a true believer in Jesus Christ. And St. John says there's two possible reasons for our renunciation of the world. That either we do it because of our many sins, which we recognize, or on account of our love for God. Without one or both of these reasons, our sins or our love of God, denial of the world would make no sense. It would just be antisocial. We're just running away from our responsibilities. And we do tend to think of renouncing the world as a physical renouncing, an outward movement, a turning away, that we have to leave and go somewhere, to a monastery, or up on a mountain, or to a desert island. But truly, for the monk or nun, brothers and sisters, and for each of us, our renouncing has to take place within. Within. Within, it is an outlook from within. I mean, we can wear robes, black robes, and robes of various colors and habits and head coverings, and still be very worldly, and still be very attached to the glories of this present age. But it is deep down within us, to renounce the world, it is a deep down saying within us that Christ comes first. That Christ comes first. That Christ is more important. Christ is most important to us. And by the way, the world rejected him and continues to reject him. And so we have to decide, are we with the rejected one or the ones who rejected? As we often say on Good Friday, if he came again tomorrow, what would the world do except reject him once more? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The world which loves only itself, as Christ said, the world loves its own, is rooted deeply within us. So how can we let the kingdom light in? To shine God's light on what St. John identifies as our pleasure-loving disposition and our unfeeling hearts. Our pleasure-loving disposition and our unfeeling hearts. We are offered during Lent and reminded again today of the power, the spiritual power of prayer and fasting. Why could we not cast him out, the disciples asked Jesus, referring to the young man possessed by the devil and then healed by Christ. And the answer, Christ says, is this kind can come forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Is the church saying to each of us that we are like the young man possessed and in desperate need of prayer and fasting? Not exactly. Not exactly, but for one thing, we are angry. We are possessed by anger. We anger easily. That's a passion that takes hold of us. And St. John of the Ladder says about anger, he says an angry person is a willful epileptic. An angry person is a willful epileptic who, due to an involuntary tendency, keeps convulsing and falling down. That when anger takes hold of us, we're like someone taking a seizure ourselves. Anger is like a voluntary seizure we bring on ourselves, even a voluntary imitation of the possessed young man. Our ready anger is a sign of our spiritual sickness, which we can self-medicate by prayer and fasting. But again, prayer and fasting, our whole life in the church must be for the sake of God, for seeking God. If not, we will just get worse. Fasting makes us more angry. Indeed, there is as we fast, a certain adjustment physiologically that takes place when we change our diet, when we fast. And as Christ says, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast, he expected his followers to fast, since he himself He himself modeled fasting for us. And so when we fast, our system rebels initially. And fasting can make us more irritable and more impatient and more on the edge. As the candy bar commercial says, you're not yourself when you're hungry. Which is why fasting desperately needs to be combined with prayer. With prayer. And especially the Jesus prayer. To guide and quiet our thoughts even as we've shocked our system by the change of food. And the combination of prayer and fasting as a way of drawing closer to God can begin to work its power within us. Brothers and sisters, if the monastics are the only ones who practice prayer and fasting, what is left to us? What is left to us? St. John says, fasting quenches the fires of the flesh, and unceasing prayer is the death of despondency. And dried up flesh harbors no demons. So that can be beneficial for all of us. Prayer and fasting are a built-in renouncing of the world. Prayer and fasting say that I don't just eat whatever I feel like, whenever I want, as much as I want, according to my willfulness. Prayer says that my time with God is more important than the news, more important than what's going on. And fasting says my desire for God is more important than my stomach. Than my stomach. And as St. John and all the fathers constantly remind us, who can pray on a full stomach? There's a reason we fast before liturgy. Even if we're not receiving communion, it's good to fast before liturgy for the sake of our worship, for our attentiveness, for our focus, for our spiritual attunement and prayer. There's a reason that in the monasteries, Vespers is always served before dinner. Before dinner, not after. This fasting provides us with a certain alertness and an opportunity for self-discipline, which we need a lot more of. We need a lot more self-discipline and a greater self-awareness, though we don't always like what we see. Every Lent, the more we enter in is an opportunity to learn something about ourselves. What we learn may not be pleasant, but it can be very, very valuable. And even a lot more valuable than that $1,000. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to Jesus Christ.